Second Chronicles, chapter 1, I will read to you verses 7 through 12. In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to the Word of God now, and the only thing that matters is that people hear your voice, not with the ear, not with audible expression, so much, dear Heavenly Father, is that the great weight of the Spirit may lay upon the heart in that profoundly mysterious way that is known only to you. Lord, be it so today, unto thy honor, for Jesus' sake. Amen. December 7th is a great day. December 7th, very great day in our nation's history. And I trust that the day will not pass without you giving some thought to what has transpired on this day in our lifetime. But that said, I want to turn the corner and take a different line of thought. Probably many of you recall the day in your youth when you were asked by a parent or a grandparent to make out of a list of things that you'd like to have for Christmas. And sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's a bad thing. I do remember seeing on occasion a humorous... action done on the part of a child who was anticipating that request from his grandparents. He reached into his pocket and pulled out a piece of paper, and was a scroll-like piece of paper. And as he stood before his grandparents anticipating their request, he let it fall, and the list went right to the floor. It was a long, lengthy list with specific items that he wished to have given to him. Now, maybe it has been your way of doing things that you made those requests of your children and grandchildren. I take this time of year as an opportunity to really dig my nephew and niece, one of them in each part. Both of them now have acquired a means of income that far exceeds their uncles. And so when we sit around the table and we share a meal together, I look over at them and I inquire, do you really love your uncle? Well, yes. Well, I would like to make this request for Christmas, you know, and without so much as being bold as to ask them exactly what's the price limit, you know. In days gone by, it used to be $15. And I'm thinking now with inflation and calculating and all that, they could maybe go a little further and beyond it. Maybe my request should be a little bit more extravagant. But, you know, that's kind of self-centered. And so this morning I would like to present a Christmas wish list. And it is not the kind of list that I make for myself to be on the receiving end, but it is the kind of list that if I was able and had the resources to do it, had the wherewithal to do it, that I would quickly purchase said items and give them to each of you. And it is along that line of thought that I want to pursue this morning. And it is interesting to me that in the passage that we have just read, God said to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. You know, you understand that 2 Chronicles is as a form of a prayer. And that what he said to Solomon, he invites the people of your day and mine to do likewise as he did to the apostles. Ask. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I give it to you. Here it is that Solomon asked for himself wisdom, which is basically a means or a virtue to utilize for the benefit of the people that would be under his responsibility. And it is worth noting that God made mention of something he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for something to consume upon himself. He did not ask for personal consideration. God graciously grants his request, and as God generally always does, he grants more than your basic request. It is in the New Testament that I find this great encouragement toward the fundamental act of faith when it comes to matters of prayer. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now there is a very brief list, if you're keeping this record, so that you may know. I mean, it's always a good thing to keep track of the list so that you might be able to track whether or not you got them or not. Because one of the things I'm going to do is do the same thing, take advantage of the same offer that was given to Solomon. And I'm going to make this a matter of continuous interest in my life. He asked Solomon, ask. I'm going to ask God for several things, and they are as follows. You want to keep track of them. And listen, would you do this for me? Have the courtesy that whenever you are aware that you're receiving it, whenever you get this gift, whether it comes FedEx or UPS or whether it comes however, would you please let me know? I would really like to know, to have feedback in the days ahead as to whether or not God will hear my prayers. I'm going to ask for, first of all, a craving for God, for you and for me. A craving for God. Secondly, I'm going to ask for the conversion of your loved ones. I'm going to ask for the conversion of your loved ones. Thirdly, I'm going to ask also that God give you a comprehensive knowledge of His will. A comprehensive knowledge of His will. Enough of the pabulum when it comes to the will of God. Rather, a comprehensive knowledge. And fourthly, that we might commune with God as naturally as we breathe air. As naturally as we breathe air. And then that there might be granted to us a fresh and abiding commitment to the ministry of the local church. A commitment to the ministry of the local church. And last, we begin where we started. We end where we started. With a craving for God's Word. A craving. Literally, what I trust will become, by the end of the year 2009, on your part, a clamoring for the Word of God. Where you will not be satisfied or content unless you get it. Those are the things that I'm going to ask God for. And I'd like to spend some time at this moment underlining the warrant for this particular occasion. In Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verse 24, the invitation is given to this in this way. What things soever you desire, this basically a wish list is a desire, Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So I'm going to ask, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to keep on asking. Would you please then let me know when God opens the window of heaven and pours out that blessing on you? Would you please do that for me? It is, of course, with these things in mind, and I remind you of this little list. It's not a list of gifts for me, but it's a list of gifts that if I could just arbitrarily, immediately bestow them on you, I would. First of all, I want to direct your attention to a place in the Scripture that again provides the food for thought. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, where we have here a craving for God. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. The 14th verse says, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, and please note these words, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, I have desired. Now, literally, that's a word that suggests a craving. How many of you have ever experienced a craving for something? Good or bad, but a craving. Your heart was set on it. You would not be content until it was in your possession or it was part of your experience. I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Now, there's an expression there of a desire on the part of our Redeemer for fellowship with mortal human beings at a time in human history when he would have been justifiably been distracted by the impending death that was just around the corner. Oftentimes you and I are distracted from fellowship with God and with God's people with far lesser things than that. And so this wish is this, that for us to have the same degree of desire to worship Christ as He desires to fellowship with us. That's all I would ask for. Would ask that God would grant us the same degree of desire for us to worship Christ as He desires to fellowship with us. And He says, with desire I have craved to eat this Passover with you. And if that be true, that it would ripple over or trickle down to the same degree of desire to fellowship with the people that lean more than anything else in the world to Christ, and those are people like you. That if there is that craving for fellowship with Him, to worship Him, that there would be that corresponding craving to be with each other, I'm going to ask. In the 84th Psalm, if you'll just turn there for a moment, very quickly to the 84th Psalm. This craving again here in Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longeth, my soul craves, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out. They crave the living God. They crave the living God continuously and earnestly. And then, of course, in the 11th verse here, the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. May I suggest it is virtually impossible for me or for you to walk as the psalmist says here, uprightly, unless we are walking with Christ. Not theoretically, but practically, personally, persistently. The psalmist also said, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth. May I repeat that? The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, there is none upon earth that I desire, that I crave more than thee. Now, if you figure the circle of possibilities there, there is none on earth that I crave more than thee. Not my wife or my husband. Not my children or my grandchildren. Not my best friends. Not my closest friends. Not my job nor my bank account. Not my personal comfort nor anything else. There is none on earth that I crave more than thee. I'm going to ask, would you let me know when that is your craving? Let me know when you just simply can't get enough of God. Would you please? Well, I think secondly, I want to have this in mind. I'm going to ask God for the conversion of your family members. Does anybody here not have anybody who qualifies that way? Are you sure that as you sit here this morning that all your children are going to heaven with you? Are you sure of your parents, aunts, uncles? Are you absolutely certain of their heavenly destiny as you are of yours? In Romans chapter 10, crazy is one thing, but then in Romans chapter 10, I'm going to ask for the conversion of your loved ones. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul said these words. Verse 1, chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire, my wish, and please notice it's linked to what? Prayer. I'm going to ask. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And my wish, as it would be, is for you and I to have the same desire and zeal for the salvation of the lost Israelites of our families, as evidenced by what we read there in verse 21. To Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands. This morning we read about Moses stretching forth his hands. On the field of battle, it was imperative that his hands be held aloft. You know what he was unable to do? He was unable to hold them there on his own. And he required the help of two stout men who held up his hands. Here it is that I stretched forth my hands, implying that there is of necessity human energy and initiative. It is not sufficient for you and me to pray only. Although I would not stretch forth my hands until I did. It is good, it is right, it is reasonable, it is supernaturally to be expected that we would pray for the conversion of our family members. But simply to leave it in the prayer closet and take it out of the closet and extend to them your hand, upheld by the fellowship of God's people, can you ever reasonably expect that those nearest and dearest to your heart will ever come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Now, you know, the depth of desire may be tested against the apostles over in chapter 9 of Romans. And this is sort of like a probe, a diagnostic probe, or a thermometer. In Romans chapter 9, the depth of desire seen in verse 2. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You know, when you have that continual sorrow in your heart, everything earthly passes away into insignificance. The triviality of the seasonal festivities are insignificant. Today's 4:15 extravaganza means absolutely nothing at all. Nothing. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. If there was, would you be willing to trade places in time and eternity with your lost relative if it meant that they could be spared the horrors of hell for eternity? Would you be willing to trade places if it were possible? And it's not, by the way. But it goes to test the degree of desire. You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, there is the great news that a whole family was swept in to the kingdom of God by the power of the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, when I read this, I am encouraged all the more to keep asking God. Asking God. I go down through the church roster as I pray for you individually, family by family. And I'm going to ask all along the way that God would sweep every one of your children, those nearest to your heart, whoever they may be, near to the cross that they might believe Christ. Here in Acts chapter 16, then as I ask, listen, you then must be ready to give an answer because you're going to be the one nearest to them. That you might hear this same question asked. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Dad, what does it mean to be saved? To hear your sister or your brother say, what does it mean to be saved? To hear a grandchild ask, what does it mean to be saved? Then be ready to give them an answer. Reinforced by a credible testimony of your own life. And they said, answer, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now just because one person in the household believes doesn't mean that everybody else there is safe. It just means that with the insertion of the gospel in living testimony into the house, the likely possibility of the others dwelling under the roof in that house being saved is greater, not lesser, than it was before. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all, and here it is. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. He and all his. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. And then great words are, believing in God with all his house. I'm going to ask that God would grant that request. I found a little poem at the end of an illustration about bees in the gospel. Just want to read to you the little four-line poem. Close to your door may be someone in sin. Tell him the story true of him who died that poor soul to win. Oh, bring the one next to you. I'm going to keep asking. And then I'm going to ask God, thirdly, for you to be granted a comprehensive knowledge of the will of God. Would you look, please, in Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and the 9th verse. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray. Can I reiterate that? We do not cease to ask. We do not cease to pray. We do not cease to ask. God said to Solomon, ask. We do not cease to pray for you. And then to what? To desire, to crave, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see what's at stake with the comprehensive knowledge of the will of God? Your fruitfulness. In every good work. I do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know, there's a valuable item here. You know, when it comes to expensive gifts, it's very touching to receive an expensive gift from somebody that really either didn't have the resources to provide it or didn't have the reason to provide it. They just gave it. Very expensive gift here that I'm asking God for you. Very expensive gift. This is not some cheap, tawdry little bead or bauble that you might find in the dollar store or Dollar General. Well, look, so that you understand this, is in Proverbs chapter 8. I don't want to be cheap, you know, when I'm asking God. I don't want to shortchange anybody. Proverbs 8. And I look, please, at the 11th verse. Now, the apostle said that I pray that you might, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom. All wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 11. It says that wisdom is better than what? Wisdom is better than rubies. Now, if I could, as a stocking stuffer, so to speak, I would put one giant gem in place for you, a ruby. I have no idea the worth of a ruby about that size. I would imagine you'd be happy with that. You reach down in there, you pull that thing out, and there it is, sparkling right at you, perfectly fine. And yet wisdom is more valuable than rubies. Not one, but multitudes of them. A whole bag of them. Wisdom is more valuable than all of the acumen of your pension funds. It is worth more than every dime you have in your portfolio, stocks and bonds, treasury bills and the like. It's better than rubies, and then it says, and all the things that may be desired, craved, are not to be compared to. Wisdom, armed with a grasp of God's will, integrates God's wishes into every area of life. That's wisdom. Wisdom integrates God's will into every area of life. So that when you read in the 35th verse of Proverbs 8, it says this, whosoever findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Then it says the fear of the Lord in Psalm, or Proverbs 9 and verse 10 in the adjacent proverb, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And a wish, of course, is this, that we might fear God and knowing His will, expeditiously do it consistently. You know, Prayer life is a life that essentially flows out of a grasp of the knowledge of God's will. Now think about that for a minute. Prayer life essentially flows out of a grasp of God's will. Is it not important that when you pray and I pray, that we pray according to the will of God? And if that prayer is going to be effective, ought we not know what the will of God entails? Is it worth more than to just being able to hit and miss around the will of God? Should we not have, more importantly, a comprehensive grasp of the will of God? You see, whatever things you desire when you pray, believing that you receive them, you shall have them. And then, that brings us to this matter of prayer. And it comes then to the fourth item on the list, that we might commune with God just as naturally as we breathe. You sit here this morning, nobody has fainted. I assume that because that is true, you're still breathing. Okay? Still breathing. Blood has not been cut off to your head. You haven't fallen over yet. Now maybe some of you are about ready to die. Just hold on. We've got 7 minutes. Hang on. Take a deep breath. Hold on to your seat. Okay? Commune with God just as naturally as breathing. The reference that I would have you look at is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2 in the 8th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the 8th verse. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now there's that stretching forth the hands again. There's that lifting up of the hands again. Man by himself is unable to hold the hands aloft and gain the victory. He requires help. Someone has to come near and hold your hands up. But they must be holy hands. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. I'm going to keep asking that God would turn this fellowship into a prayer fellowship. I don't believe Grace Baptist Church will resuscitate, revive, until and unless the people of the church pray just as naturally as they breathe. James said in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But it is said with this provision, James says, let him ask, now ask indeed, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, no doubting. Commune with God in prayer. And remember that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now that being the case, what then do you suppose provides such an impediment to prayer on the part of a child of God? Why is it that the prayer time is the most scantily attended time in the life of the church family, with Mark chapter 11, verse 24, virtually guaranteeing receipt of the things that we ask? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, along this line, either you believe this or you don't believe this. And if you don't believe this, do you really doubt the truthfulness of God and the integrity of God when He says it? In Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given you. May I just say that the reverse is true. Don't ask, don't expect. Don't ask, don't expect. Ask. Then it says, seek, and you shall find. No seek, don't expect to find anything. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Don't knock. Stand there forever, waiting for God to just arbitrarily bestow. No, don't. Ask, however. Ask, seek, and knock. And then, please, understand, too, that I'm going to keep asking for a fresh, abiding commitment to the local church. Would you look at Hebrews 6 and 11? And let me just put this in play, and we will quit for the moment. Hebrews 6 and 11. We desire, we crave, we set our heart upon, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Unto the end. The context, of course, verse 9. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have done what? You have ministered to the saints and do minister. You realize that that commitment to the local church primarily involves a ministry to the people sitting beside you, behind you, and in front of you. In our church, we tried to implement a deacon's care program in which we've assigned to the deacons an equal amount of people in our church for them to continue to pray for, follow up on, and encourage. But you know, while that is one of their primary responsibilities as deacons, it should go without saying that that is essentially a responsibility that falls to everyone else in the local church as well. So that there is a single layer, a double layer, a triple layer of that kind of ministry across the pews, behind the pews, in front of the pews, to the children of God, to the ministry of the local church. Because the time will come, and this is something I'm going to ask about too. I'm going to ask that this time never come for Grace Baptist Church. And I refer to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. I'm going to pray that this time never comes. But rather that the opposite would be true. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I'm going to wish that this time never comes for Grace Baptist Church, but rather the contrary, that no matter what may be the current state of the diminishing spirit of the church family, that we might, as we look at the seventh verse here, be able to say with Paul, when the end comes, standing before your judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to say this with open eyes and a pure heart, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Commit thy way to Him, and He shall bring it to pass, said the psalmist. And remember this, that as I ask, I'm looking for a response. The guarantee in Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Ask what I shall give you. Ask what I shall give you. The last thing, we're out of time, but the last thing is this, a craving for His Word. Reference, pursue it on your own. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Crave the milk of the Word. And here's where that goes. That craving will ultimately lead you from the milk of the Word to the meat of the word in Hebrews chapter 5. There will come a time in your life when you will not any longer need the milk like you desire the meat. And I'm going to ask God that He would implant that craving for the milk of the Word to your souls and mine. Because you ultimately, you see, the only attraction for me in the ministry of the local church is the Word of God and its effect in the lives of the people of God. I don't need a floor show. I don't need a special event. I don't need to have special doings in order to lure me out of my comfortable home on a blustery, wintry day like this into the house of God. If God, if the very truth of the presence of the living Lord and His Word spoken and taught in this hour is not sufficient, then nothing else really matters or amounts to much. I'm going to keep asking. That's my wish list. If I could arbitrarily and immediately bestow it upon each, now I would. And while you're at it, how about asking for me to say? Asking for me to say. It'd be a horrible thing if a preacher lost his appetite for the word, wouldn't you think? But pray for me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we've been careful just to simply open the book, present the case, and leave it now in your hands. And ask, Lord, that in it you might bring glory to yourself. In whatever way you choose, we dispense your blessings for Jesus' sake. Amen.